God bless these bumbling, stumbling, fumbling disciples, or apostles as they are identified here. They just seem to know all of the wrong things to say, don't they? Jesus has been on a roll with challenging parable after challenging parable. You can almost hear the background conversation going on between the 12. Did you see how he healed that blind man? And that guy with leprosy? Not to mention that awesome water-to-wine trick. Do you think he could just snap his fingers and give us more faith? Maybe make it easier to believe all this stuff he's been saying about the kingdom of God and the Son of Man suffering? Well, go on, ask him. No way, you ask him. Fine, I'll do it. Jesus, we were talking and wondering, well, you see, the thing is, increase our faith? Really, disciples? Really? But before we get all righteous on the 12, we should probably admit how often it is that we have felt the same way. After hearing for ourselves some of what the Lord requires, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. Lift up your cross and follow me. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Or when life becomes a tempest. I'm sorry, but it appears as though the cancer has returned and it is even more aggressive this time. You see, the company is struggling and we have no choice but to let you go. I have fallen in love with another woman. Increase our faith. The dark seems to be everywhere. We need some light. I want to believe. But how can I when everything seems to be going wrong? Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. And to that request, Jesus responds with an analogy. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, he says, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It is almost imperceptible to the naked eye, so small that you must strain to see it. And a mulberry tree? According to one ancient rabbinic tradition, it would take 600 years to untangle the root system of one mulberry tree. So in other words, if you had even the slightest shred of faith, you could achieve impossible things. Now, I don't know about you, but ever since I first heard this parable, I have heard in Jesus' voice tones of annoyance and disappointment. If only you had the faith the size of a mustard seed. But clearly you do not. You bumbling, stumbling, fumbling apostles, what am I going to do with you? And thus I have often related to those poor apostles. I have felt a bit of the annoyance and the disappointment myself. If only I had the faith the size of a mustard seed, imagine the things I could do. But I clearly do not, because I can barely make a tree move with the aid of a chainsaw. However, Fred Craddock, in his commentary on this passage, explains how my reed, it appears, has been off for all of these years. The Greek language has basically two types of if clauses, he writes. Those which express a condition contrary to the fact, if I were you, and those which express a condition according to the fact, if Jesus is our Lord. The conditional clause here in verse 6 is of this second type. One could translate it, if you had faith, and you do. Jesus' response then is not a reprimand for an absence of faith, but an affirmation of the faith they have, and an invitation to live out the full possibilities of that faith. I have been wrong all this time about Jesus' opinion of his apostles here, and perhaps even about Jesus' opinion of me. Thus, we no longer need to read these words as condemnation for lack of faith, but rather as affirmation of faith already at work. Faith that may not need increasing per se, just recognizing and harnessing. So now that I and we perhaps feel better about that, we can turn our focus to what Jesus says next. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you rather not say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. And here we go again with Jesus. Ashley's father, Terry, and his girlfriend were in to visit us for a few days over this weekend. Like most grandparents, Terry is a sucker for his grandkids, and they know it well. Kylie, in particular, has learned that Granddad will give her money for doing important things like getting good grades and helping take care of her little sister. So it came to pass that on Thursday evening, after brushing her teeth in preparation for bedtime, Kylie came to her granddad and said, Granddad, I brushed my teeth. Where's my money? She gets that from her mother, I'm afraid. Somewhere along the line, Kylie got the impression that she should be rewarded for doing things that she must do anyway, brushing her teeth, cleaning her room. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Kylie is only 8, by the way. Looks like Granddad may need to start working another job here soon. All joking aside, though, Kylie's demand illustrates Jesus' point here perfectly, I believe. It's as if Jesus is saying, look, you already have it in you to do incredible things. Move trees and mountains with a single word. Just don't go thinking that that puts God in your debt. Makes the slave the master and the master the slave. As you live into this amazing transformative power of faith you already possess, don't lose sight of who gave you that faith in the first place. So maybe I was a bit harsh on the disciples earlier. Turns out they deserve more credit than that. After all, how many others turned away from Jesus once he started in on all of those hard teachings and confusing parables? How many took the time to count the cost and decided that it was too high for them? Yet these 12 remained, and then had the wherewithal to recognize that if they even had a prayer at living into the example set for them by Jesus, they were going to need, or so they thought, truckloads of faith. Increase our faith was their cry. And so you too are to be commended. You who have enough faith to come to this house of worship today. You may not have uprooted a tree and sent it crashing into the sea, but you made your body move early on a beautiful Sunday morning and you got here. You could have done myriad other things with your time and your energy, but in faith, only the size of a mustard seed, perhaps, you came here. Some of you not only managed to summon enough faith to make your own legs move and bring you here, but what's more is you got other people, some of them children, here as well. Move a mulberry tree? Heck, that's easy. Try getting a 10-year-old to come to church. And here's to you. But before you go running off to that granddad in the sky asking for some sort of pat on the back or a couple of bucks for your piggy bank, remember for a moment who the master is. Remember who it is that gave you enough faith to get you this far and who will continue to bear you along on the days when it seems even more difficult to believe or to follow after. Jesus knows us all too well. He knows that we need a balanced diet of praise and humility. You want faith? The good news is that you already have it. But be careful how you use it. And by all means, don't let it go to your head. And for those here who are still not sure they even have mustard-sized faith of which Jesus speaks, who are unsure about all of this anyway, in one of his books, Philip Yancey describes a school of behavior therapy that urges a client to act as if something is true, no matter how strange or impossible such a request might seem. We change behavior, claims Yancey, not by delving into the past or by trying to align motives with actions, but rather by acting as if the change should happen. It's much easier to act your way into feelings than to feel your way into actions. There is a wonderful scene in one of C.S. Lewis's books about Narnia, The Silver Chair. Puddlegum the Marsh Wiggle is close to being hypnotized by the Queen of the Underworld, who wants him to believe that Narnia is a land that exists purely in his imagination. Puddlegum's monologue is stirring. He says, "Suppose we have only dreamed or made up all of those things, trees and grass and sun and moon and stars, and even Aslan himself. Suppose we have. Then all I can say is that in that case, the made-up things seem a good deal more important than the real ones. I'm on Aslan's side, even if there isn't Aslan." Faith, the size of even a mustard seed. And by that, trees will move, and people will move, and the work of the kingdom will be done for the master. Increase our faith indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.